Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you've worked through history to bring Jesus to us, to bring forgiveness and salvation to us, and to bring us to you. And Lord, we just pray now as we look at your word, we pray that you would give us insight into our hearts, insight into our characters, and insight into your cultures, the different cultures that are in this world. And Lord, we pray as well that you'd help us to concentrate, you'd help us to think hard, and we pray your word would speak into our lives. We pray it excite us, challenge us, comfort and console us. We pray also that you'd change us so we can be more like Paul, who is all about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had a friend of a friend who's a jogger. I mean, I'm a jogger too, but he's probably more of a jogger. And he spent a couple of years serving as a doctor in a village in Tanzania. And one of his things every day was he loved to go for a jog, as he did every morning in Australia. This is slightly annoying, these things. Anyone got a clip? You got a little bulldog clip on them? Of course you would. You'd have that? No? No one has that? Why would you have that? Never mind. Okay, I'll just... what have I got? Have I got something else? Oh, no, it's not. I'm just being a big whinger. Hold on, I've got something here. No, something here. Here we go, a little clip. Here you go, check it in. All right, look at that. Yeah, whoa. The Lord doesn't want me to say that, but I think that's what we're to conclude from that. No. This is kind of a clip. That is not a clip, but it works.
You're in the light there.
I don't want to be in the light. Okay, here we go. Okay, it's going to be a bit tricky, but we need the air. So this guy used to go for jogs every morning, okay? Big jogger every morning in Tanzania. And, you know, in Australia, it's perfectly normal, right? You go for a jog. You know, you might be trying to lose weight, trying to gain fitness, trying to get ready for a race. You know, it perfectly makes sense. We think nothing of it. But evidently in this village, losing weight and gaining fitness weren't particularly on the radar. And so for the first few weeks as he would jog, people from the village would kind of look at him and then look behind him to see what he was running away from. Because for them, running away from something was the only reason a grown man would run. Okay. And it just makes us think often the behavior of others can kind of strike us as bizarre. And it's not because it is bizarre, it's just because we're missing the clue that would unlock that behavior and the information that if we knew it, it would unlock why they're doing that and it would kind of explain it all for us. And you know what I think? Paul is living a life that is actually quite similar. As in, he's living a life that looks bizarre. And it is bizarre until you get why he's acting that way. And if you're watching him or if you're one of the people in the different cities who interacted with him, you wouldn't get him until you understood the clue that made sense of his behavior. And I guess our question for us is, as we face this passage and we look at it today, our question is that true of us as well? Are there times when we look bizarre, and we should look bizarre, because people don't quite get the clue that is making us look bizarre? Are there times for us? Well, we will look at the battles that churches face, the battles to love each other, the battles to love your pastor. And today we're looking at the battle to love your culture. And the fascinating thing about this particular chapter 9 is that it's smack bang in the middle of a passage on idolatry in chapter 8 and a passage on idolatry in chapter 10. So it's a bit of a sidetrack. And as I said earlier, all of Paul's argument that we looked at before was actually just an illustration. It's all true, and that's why we preached on it and we thought about the consequences of it, but it's not actually his main point. Have a look, just refresh your minds quickly, just look back over real quick. Paul's been talking from verses 1 to 14, that basically arguing the case that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Right, do you remember he convinces them according to the natural scheme of things? He takes them to the Old Testament and looks at them. He takes them to Jesus. He just confirms again and again, preach the gospel, should get your living from the gospel. He's been convincing people it's their right. I mean, look at the words that he uses. Look at verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. Don't we have the right to food and drink? And then look at verse 5. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, says to the other apostles. Verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? He's talking about our rights, the rights that he deserves, that he should have. But verse 12, he goes on to say, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. See, Paul knows his rights, okay? And it's just that there is something that matters to him more than his rights. And that is, I think, clearly the gospel of Christ. So you see, you remember how he was talking about the food, eating food sacrificed to idols. He's saying there's knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, love builds up. He's saying sometimes you overrule your rights for the sake of others. This whole 14 verse description of his rights, he's now going to say, I don't use them. They're an illustration for the people. He kind of applies it to another area. He does it all the way through 1 Corinthians, actually. He'll speak about one thing. He'll talk about something else, and you think, why is he switching topics? Then he comes back, and you realize, oh, he's applying it to that. Here's what he's doing here. He's basically saying to them, he doesn't want to take their support or their money, even though he has a right to it, because he wants them to see his motivations are purely about the gospel. Look at verse 18. He really spells it out here. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I might offer it free of charge, so it not make use of my rights in preaching it. And I have to say, I love the way Paul is just weird in their culture in this situation. See, like in their culture, you were honored when you were paid. Like being paid to speak was an appropriate thing, and you got honor for that. You got prestige, you got status. It's not that different from our society, really, is it? I mean, you know, if you get paid to speak at something, an amazing man, if you get called to speak at some amazing big thing, we attach status and honor and prestige to that, right? But we also kind of demand the right to kind of call the piper's tune. And if you pay someone, you can potentially shape what you want them to say. You have an expectation about it. And what Paul's saying here is, I didn't want my motivation in any way to be muffled in front of you. I wanted you to see I was here purely to speak the gospel of Christ. I think I gave you the example before of that chaplain to the Australian cricket team who didn't take tickets, didn't take drinks, didn't take passes, didn't take anything. I'm going to say I would be lapping up those things. I would be like, yeah, give me, oh, okay, sure. I'll take my family along to a test cricket and watch and minister to you guys and take the food and the drinks. Remember that guy? Didn't take anything because he wanted his behavior to be bizarre and he wanted the people to go, why are you here? And he could go, Christ. And they'd be like, I think I believe you. You're not here for any other reason. That's what we're talking about here. And the beauty about Paul is his reward, and like he's not just to kind of get this in your mind for a second, he's not like anything good is bad. Okay, he's not like a masochist. He wants to take, you know, make life really hard. I'm going to work really hard and then work in the evenings and it's all going to be terrible. No. He's doing this, you hear with it, he's doing this for reward and blessings. This is the cool bit. Look at verse 18 again. What then is my reward? And then verse 23, what does he say? I want to share in the blessings. He's kind of motivated. It's almost a self-motivation. But what's the reward and blessings? What does he say? Sharing the gospel free and seeing others come into his kingdom. This is what gets Paul going. Do you remember in his other letters when he writes to people and he says, you guys are my crown, my glory, my hope. I don't want, you know, a nice reputation or money or a house. I want you guys are my crown. So that when we're standing with Jesus in heaven, you guys are here. That is going to be my glory. I love that Paul is so shaped by that becomes his reward and blessings. That's a great thing. Now, Paul doesn't want anyone to be him to be paid. And we're going to kind of moving on now to figuring out the reason for his bizarre behavior, okay? The reason for his bizarre behavior is, look at verse 19. Verse 19, He says, I'm free and belong to no man, but I make myself a slave to everyone. And this is pretty full on because they have slaves. We don't have slaves. So when we go, oh, you may just, I'm going to kill myself on this thing. What is wrong with it all? Okay, everyone calm down. Okay, when I stack it, hopefully someone's filming it and we can make some money because it'll be quite funny, okay? But if I do stack it, feel free to laugh. Okay, it'll be good. But, so, where were we? Like, slaves, we're like, oh yeah, I was a real slave to it. We're like, we don't really know what slavery is, do we? Do you know what I mean? When Paul says, I make myself a slave, he knows what it means. He really means it. So, I'm free, but I make myself a slave to everyone. Now, why? Verse 19, he finishes it. Verse 19, why make yourself a slave? To win as many as possible. That's what really gets him going. How does he do this? Verse 20 to 22. Have a look at them quick. I'll read bits and I'm going to skip bits. I'm going to come back to them in a second. Look at it quickly. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I think we can do the maths, right? To a group of people, he becomes like that group of people to win that group of people. Okay? We're not complicated. We're all on board with that. Okay. Paul has rights, but he just wipes them away because his overriding passion is to see some saved, and there's just no right he has that he's not willing to give up. There's no right. You know, if he wants to be cool, have a cool haircut, but he wants to reach people who have bad haircuts, he'll take a bad haircut and he'll go in there, okay? If he wants to be like really well-dressed and enjoy life, but he has to reach people who are really bad, he'll chuck the nice clothes and go with the bad over there. They're under the law, I'll go under the law. They don't have the law, I won't live like that, sure. They're eating anything they want, I'll eat anything they want. Are they weak? I'll be weak to win them. He says in verse 22, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I don't know who your friends are. I don't know whether they're into League and VB and instant coffee. Maybe that's what they're into. I don't know. Maybe they're into opera and Pinot Noir and Campos, espressos. I don't really know. Do you know what I mean? Whatever they are, will we leap? And I'm talking leap, not begrudgingly, but will we leap into their way of thinking and not, do you know what I mean? Not try and hold on to our own preferences, but leap into other people's preferences. Paul goes as far as he can, gives up whatever he can to become part of their culture, to love their culture and to win them for Christ. And, you know, I think, you know, we can make too much of this cultural analysis we need to do, because, or we can just observe and then become a part of something. Let me talk about the easy, observe and become a part of something, and then we'll talk more generally as part being part of a culture. I used to work in the city, and I used to live in the western suburbs. And it was an hour train trip, and like many people, if you're finished in the city and you've got an hour train trip, you just want to get out of there and go home, right? Anyone hearing me? Anyone had a long train trip? Yeah, you just kind of want to get out of there and get home. And I struggle to connect with work people, and I was like, I'd like to have conversations with them, but we never kind of get time to chat. And I'm just slow, so it took me a year or two to figure this out. And I realized a little bit eventually, I realized I need to spend time in an environment they're comfortable with. And that was the pub, where we could chat about deep things. And we would go to the pub at lunchtime. And sometimes we'd have these Fridays that lunchtime would turn into dinner time. Do you know what I mean? And that's a good chat. But often it wasn't. Often it was just in the afternoon. And so they hung around after work, went to the pub for a drink and a chat. Now, I've got to be honest, I'd grown up not really going to the pub ever. My family didn't go to the pub. My dad was the son of an alcoholic, the brother of an alcoholic, pretty anti-alcohol. And so I didn't spend heaps of time at the pub. But I just thought, I got to get in there with these guys because otherwise I'm never going to kind of talk to them. And I was slow as anything. Let me tell you, it took me 2 or 3 years to work this out. Like I said, I'm pretty slow. But I eventually became with them in a pub and we started talking and reaching and the gospel started getting brought up. This is probably an experience we can all relate. Can we all relate to this? Right? I'm not telling you stuff you don't know. You've probably been there. We see, I think in a culture like ours, in a time-poor culture like ours, when there's an opportunity to spend time with people, you've got to prioritize it. Peter Sterling. Does anyone know Peter Sterling? NRL. He's like a commentator, right? He says this one thing. He says there is no, and he says it in this way too. He says there is no substitute for speed. Okay? Speed on the football field, obviously. No, you know. He's basically saying, you know, when you're playing, he'll say there's no substitute for speed. Speed is the thing. You just can't replicate. You either got it or you don't. You know, that's the most important thing in that particular situation. Now, I think for us, there is no substitute for spending time with people. That's our speed with people. No substitute for spending time with people. Just no substitute. Paul has to jump through cultural hoops that are massive to join other people groups. They're big cultural groups. You know what he goes through and what he gets his people to go through? He got one of his, you know, followers to be circumcised so they could go and join with the group, with the Jews, and be with them. That's a big hoop to jump through. Do you know what I mean? That's a big hoop. But he does that. He will go and do that. I'm not sure we have such massive cultural jumps to do. But time is a big thing in our culture. And I think we've got to either spend time with people, got to, by all possible means, in time, we've got to spend that time with people. Can I say, I think you need to prioritize it over our hobbies, over our Christian friends. If there comes up a clash between something, you know, maybe you could do with friends from work about stuff and maybe Christian friends, I reckon, and this is just me, so feel free to ignore it, but I want you to think about actually going, you know what, I need to be spending time with these people so much, I'm going to prioritize them over there. Now, I'm not talking church or community group. I think you've got to show that you are committed and this is a huge priority for you in those areas. So I don't think you want to push Christian commitments out the window. But on the other hand, you want to prioritize them so much that you sometimes, you know, you'll move other things aside so you can be there. I think that is telling. And that is bizarre to people. They won't always get it. They just won't always get it. Now, as we do this, we will be, and I think as Paul goes on to say, we will be deep with people, but we will be different, okay? Now, obviously there are limits to how deeply you can get into a culture. There are some cultures, subcultures, where you can't become a part of them in the same sort of way, right? Does that kind of make sense? Drug dealing, right? You can't, you know, do we understand? You know, there's no, you know, there's no crystal meth for Christ kind of organization, okay? There's some things where we just kind of stop and you can't go that extra step further with them in there. And I think some of us fall into different traps here, okay? Paul, I think, is wanting them to be different still. Look at what he says. Look at the end of the end verse. What's the last verse? Verse 27, hear what he says. I beat my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I just think he's hinting, he's reminding us there are limits to what we do. Now, of course, you know, when it comes to cultural stuff, to loving your culture, there's a number of ways you can put this, and I suspect you guys, living in Surry Hills, I suspect you've thought a lot about this. So if we're going over, you know, territory, just use it as a chance to think through it again for yourself. Here's the thing. We want to go deep, but we want to be different, okay? If you go in deep, but don't be very different, you end up becoming like them, okay? And you end up with nothing to say to them. If you stay very different from people, then, well, good for you. You're kind of holy and godly, but you're not loving people and they can't connect to you. They can't see you, they don't relate to you, and they can't imagine how they could, right? It's almost that classic confrontation between like being syncretistic, becoming so much like something you take on those qualities and it affects your very outlook, or being separatistic, where you move apart from people, think, oh, that whole area is plagued with sin, but not over here. Like, it is over here, you're screwed up as well, but you think you're in a little holy huddle and then you don't end up interacting, right? Separatist, syncretist. And, you know, liberal theology tends to go syncretist. You know, fundy conservative theology tends to go, all a bit in this separatist sort of thing, but we need to go. That's, the Lord Jesus goes in very deep, but stays very different from people, right? He stays at the heart of it. He's critiqued. He's constantly criticized. His big criticism was always from the religious people. He ate with drunks and sinners, and he associates with them. That's what he's known for. But any kind of sins, he's never really, they don't kind of say he gets drunk. You know, that's not what criticism they get to label, because they don't think they can, they can't find that in him. He goes in deep, but he stays very different. And I think that's kind of what we need to be doing. Now, do you go in deep with people? I hope we do in many ways. In many ways, lots of our friends, we share their same culture, right? I think we're happy to do this. My wonder for me is whether I'm keen to go into cultures that I don't like. Do you know what I mean? I'm happy to be cool to reach the cool people. Not so happy to be nerdy to reach the nerdy people. Do you know what I mean? I don't even know what I mean there. But what I mean is, I mean, will I do things that are inconvenient to me, that don't align with my hobbies and interests for the sake of others? I got to say, when I'm talking with kids at school and they talk about their computer games or whatever, I could not give a rat's leg, let's say. I could not care less. I gave a certain portion of my life to computer games, and that's it, okay? I've done that. I don't want to do it again. You were going to hurt me. Now, they're into their computer games. I've got to just ask them questions because I've got to love them. And I've got to get over my disinterest in that and really engage them in that. Ask them questions, get them in there. And I guess we've all got to do that in a way. But as we can see from Paul, you see those brackets that you've got there? Have you got brackets in your Bible bits in, say, verse 21? Everyone got verse 21? There are brackets there. You know, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. That's the thing where he says, you know, you don't want to be so deeply committed to going to the pub with your mates that you end up getting drunk with them and they end up having to drive you home. Right? They're those bracket bits there. We need to go deep, but be very different. You'll need to think for yourself, what's your problem? Is your problem that you never go deep with people, you never spend time with people, you always leave the party at like 9:30 or 10, and you never kind of stay or go on with people and look out for people and be different at that time when your difference will show? Is that your thing? Do you just leave before it may get nasty because you don't want to be in part of the nastiness? Do you pull out before you get very deep? Or do you struggle to be different? Do you ever look different from your work colleagues and people? Is there a time when we look bizarre? I guess that's what I'm asking. Is there ever a time? Or are we more committed to being liked by them and trying to make sense and trying to explain ourselves to them than we at times where we just go, you know what, I'm weird because I'm Jesus person. Are there those times for us? Where is it in your life? Where are you just not that different? I think one thing I've been struggling with is I meet with some teachers after school. We have a drink session, a couple of bottles of red. You really need it by Thursday, okay? It is after school. It's not a lunchtime. That would be really good. But it's after school, and we sit around and we talk. And what do we talk about? We complain about things around school and that sort of stuff. Now, we justify with various sorts of things, and sometimes it's okay. It's good to kind of get your frustrations out from students out. But I have to look at myself and go sometimes, you know what? At times, I just need to either just stop or actually defend someone at a particular point in time. I can't just get in there and be whinging about what's going on. Like, I can't. I'm not different. I'm being deep with them. I'm not being different. And that's something to me. What is it for you? What is it for you? When does your behavior look bizarre? When do you look exactly, you're going deep with people, but you look weird? Where does that exist for you? There's a theologian who's always fascinating. His name's Stanley Hauerwas. He says in his autobiography, it's a great line, he says, I have tried to live a life I hope is unintelligible if the God we Christians worship does not exist. Let me say it again. I've tried to live a life I hope is unintelligible if the God we Christians worship does not exist. You hear that? I tend to think sometimes, I try to live a life that will make perfect sense, even if their God doesn't exist or is okay. But no. We want to be living, we want to be putting our money on the line. We want to be putting our lives on the line, making decisions people think are bizarre for the sake of the gospel. That's what we want to be doing. And Paul's great at that, and we're good at it. I think many of you guys are really thoughtful about this. I think, what does it mean? Well, Paul says part of this takes discipline. Okay, it takes discipline. As verse 24 says, "Do you not know in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." He's kind of talking, it's about being purposeful, isn't it, here? And you know what? The good thing about being Christian is that life does have purpose and meaning and an aim and a goal. Look at how he describes it later. Verse 26 and just before that, he says, "Therefore I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." You probably know many people in our world who kind of are filled with passion and energy, but they kind of have no focus, no purpose in their lives. And it's because that ultimately they don't know the Lord. They can't make sense of the universe. They haven't found forgiveness. They haven't found the Lord and the energy and the goals that they need, that God brings meaning to life. They haven't found that. Paul says, no, Christians have found that. We're not like really woeful athletes. We're like people who are focused. We know we have a vigor, a passion, an enthusiasm. We know what life's about. Winning people, loving God, loving each other, serving God. I used to play footy with Rudy Hill RSL guys, and some of those guys at halftime would have ciggies and a beer. I kid you not. There were no oranges. Oranges weren't there. It was like pulling out beers and a ciggy. We got beaten. No surprise, okay? We got hammered. And if we had a bus trip somewhere, we got beaten bad because it was the beer bus all the way there. We got beaten 8-0 because these idiots would drink along the way. They were really nice to me, but we're idiots. Okay. It takes discipline and commitment. Like an athlete, discipline, commitment. And the reason we're doing this is because we're doing stuff that's not just temporary, it's eternal. As he says in verse 25, they do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. This is huge. Can I get you to just stop and think for a moment and do a quick comparison with something in your life, okay? Something in your life you are disciplined with, okay? Think about this for yourself. For me, it's running. I'll get up Saturday morning at 4:30 a.m. and I'll go for a run. I will plan when I'm going to run during the week. I will prioritize it. It happens, okay? Something for you. Think of something for you. Think of something for yourself where it happens. Do you know what I mean? Rain or shine, you do it. It happens. Have you got something in your minds? Okay? I spent some time, I was convicted by this passage and other ones, and I just thought, am I as committed to Jesus as I am committed to my running? Am I? And the answer was a resounding failure, no. Now, I don't mean, do you get up and read the Bible for 2 or 3 hours like you go for a run? I'm not talking about that. I just mean, am I committed in a shadow of the way that I am to this thing? And I wasn't. And I was running into work, and it just meant I wasn't reading my Bible and everything. And you know what? It was a really simple thing for me. I just realized, if I catch the bus in, I read my Bible and pray. I don't like catching the bus in. There's no point. And I only live 30 minutes away. I can walk in. But you know what? A dumb head like me took all these years living there to work out, if I catch the bus, I'll pray and read the Bible, and that will be great. I'll pray for my work colleagues. It's awesome. Can I ask you, are you disciplined in that way? We need to be making hardcore committed decisions where we prioritize the good things about praying, repenting of our sins, talking with other Christians, encouraging each other, reading our Bible. Can I ask, are we as committed? Because if we're not as committed to Jesus and his gospel as we are to our hobbies, that's crap. Like, it is crap. We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting the Lord. We're basically saying, I love my own life rather than being awkward and uncomfortable with other non-Christians. Whereas we need to love them. I've tried to live a life I hope is unintelligible if the God we Christians worship does not exist. Do you know that the blessings and the rewards of God last forever? They last now and they last forever. In the Olympics in Melbourne, let me finish with this. Sorry, I've gone a little bit over. In the Olympics in Melbourne in 1956, a Russian roll was so excited when he won an Olympic medal that he dropped it. And they didn't have ribbons on them that day. They didn't put them around their neck. They just kind of handed it to him, and he dropped it into the lake. He never got it again, right? It's been lost. Worked so hard, 4 years, rode a race, got given a medal, 10 minutes later, dropped it, lost it forever, right? That's pretty sad, okay? That is not us. They receive a perishable wreath that doesn't last. We get a crown that will last forever. And that crown, of course, remember Paul, crown is people who also love the Lord Jesus, who glorify the Lord, who praise the Lord, and who we get to love and serve and care for. Do you love your culture? Do you love the lost in your culture? I hope you get excited. I've been excited recently. Do you know, if you just pray this, God will honor it. God brings people into your life, and then you get to have conversations. And even if you think life works boring, this is a great thing. If you think work's boring, just start sharing the gospel with people. Makes it all so much more interesting straight away. If you still have a job after a while, you know. But it's Paul here. Listen to his words. Like, I give it all away. What is it? I'm making it up. No, that's not what Paul said. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I don't know if we've got time, but it would be good. It's almost six. It'd be great to just spend a while thinking for us. Maybe you could do it tonight. What are the cultures you're sinking into? You're getting deep in amongst? What are your friends, how are you loving them enough to become part of their lives and love them in that way? That'd be a great thing to think about. Why don't I pray, and then maybe we can even think about that, although we'll see what we have to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have saved us, and it is a beautiful privilege we have, relationship with you. You've adopted us into your family. You've forgiven us. You brought us to be one of your own. Heavenly Father, you brought us into a family that is not inward looking. Your family is not inward looking. It is outward looking. It loves others. It looks out and it brings others in. Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us that you would just excite us and give us passion and enthusiasm to win the lost, to live lives that are bizarre until people see we are doing it for Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to wipe away everything that is inconsequential and that stops us. Help us to be people who reach out, who put ourselves out for the sake of others, so we can love them, so we can be with them, so we can experience life with them and the joys of all the things you've given us, but so we can also experience and speak about Christ with them as well. Heavenly Father, give us passion and commitment to this. Give us the desire to do this with people. And as we do so, Lord, may our lives be a bit bizarre, but Lord, as the penny drops with people, may they see it's about Jesus, and may Jesus get the glory, and may we experience the blessings of being part of your kingdom and being part of bringing others into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.